Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to Beit Ariel Messianic Congregation. Welcome to those who are watching through Facebook. And also we have visitors, right, from Alberta, I believe, and also from Greece, who came here. And also Timothy is back, right? And Jessica, they were here, and there they are, all 10 from Greece as well. You know, we had a tornado, right, last Tuesday, and we had a meeting here. It was an ordeal, actually, to find a parking because there was broken trees everywhere. And I think it started right around here because they had a command post right at the door. Really, they were all there. And praise God, the church wasn't hit, right? But you know what was really hit was a park, corner of Girouard and Sherbrooke. Okay, if you pass by it, it's like apocalyptic. And thank God. You know why? Because if the same thing had happened up above houses, it would have been destroyed, right? The houses would have been completely destroyed. No one died. No one was seriously hurt. And I believe this is because of prayers of the believers in Montreal. Thank God nothing had happened then. And also we had, by the way, on Monday, they gave out 13 sets of scriptures, which is great. And of which, I have to tell you, two Farsi Bibles, okay, and one English. Now, how did they come to give two Farsi Bibles? That was actually next door to me, two houses away from me. It was an Iranian family who actually bought a house from a Jew, from a Jewish family. And they left the mezuzah there. And then they asked them, they said, how come you left your mezuzah? They said, out of respect, we want to leave it there. And the Lord blessed them, right? They blessed them with the word of God. And so we came back afterward, or they came back afterward to give them the scriptures. And I'm looking forward, actually, to meet these people. They're only two houses away, so Sharon and I will eventually go to greet them. And we had also on Wednesday night a great Bible study. You know what was great about it? There was no electricity, right? And so we gathered together and we had candles. And I want to show you a picture. This is it. This is, well, actually, there was some light outside. And it was great, you know, doing this. And at some point, of course, you know, the light went off. But we could see each other, right? And we could actually speak. And it was great. It was great. A great time. I don't know who said that they wanted to have it like this every Wednesday. I don't think. Yes. Maybe we'll try once in a while. So let's open up our scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. We ask you, Lord, to bless us with your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, who will show us these things that are written in this great letter. You know, when I prepared this study, I thought that it would be the last of Galatians. After all, chapter 6 is a short chapter, but with Paul, it's difficult to make such predictions. So it is the study before the last. And indeed, while this letter is short, it's only about 3,200 words, half of what a usual sermon is, yet it is packed with so much information, filled with emotion and so much affection. You know, this man, Paul, loved his people to the utmost, and here his passion for them overflows. This love, he got it from above, and he knew it. Did you know that he mentions the name of Christ and of God at least 65 times in Galatians? It was his love from God which he radiated, which he dispersed, and we have seen that the love of God brought him actually to be tough, because he said some very tough things. You know, this agape love needs to be uncompromising. Otherwise, it would not be his love. Love has two voices. These two aspects of love, we see it in the prophets especially, and here with Paul. And we are often surprised by the one. Often surprised when it is tough and when God speaks tough things. We've seen how Paul was almost agonizing, seeing the presence of these false teachers within the flock. And while he used so much tact to denounce them, here in chapter 6, the gloves are off again. There he's no more diplomatic, right? He uncovers their real motives. While this chapter, this last chapter, is the shortest of this letter, it only represents about 10% of the whole letter, yet it is also here where Paul introduces something new, the law of the Messiah. What is the law of the Messiah? And how does it compare with the Mosaic law? Yet they are both called the law of God. Could it be that at their core, they're the same law? But one thing for sure is that we believers are under a law. We are no lawless at all. Biblical Christianity is at the end very demanding. Like love, it has two voices as well. On the one hand, it gives freedom, and on the other, requires so much discipline. One without the other will not fit into biblical faith. And then right toward the end of the chapter, three verses before, right when you think it's finished, Paul introduces a new title which commentators today are still debating the meaning, the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. Who is the Israel of God? The church? All of Israel? Or just the Jewish believers? Yet this appellation is so strategically placed as a last blow to the false teachers from Jerusalem, actually, who came up to the churches of Galatia, who claim to be the true Israel. But they are not the Israel of God, who at the end represents the Jewish believers who believe in Yeshua. And furthermore, there's one teaching, one wish, which emanates from this letter. That one thing the Lord so much wanted from the very beginning for all of us believers, love one another. Love one another. The title of this sermon is Another. Another. For the fruit of the Spirit, love, can only function towards another. The Messiah came for another. And his body was created for one another. This body, the church. Love one another. This is God's desire for his congregation of believers. It was Yeshua's prayer in his personal prayer with his Father. When he said in John 17, he says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Verse 26, love for one another is that bond of the Trinity, which Yeshua asks us to have among each other, right? This last chapter is fully immersed in love. Now let us begin our reading of this inspired letter from God to us. Let us begin with just the first verse. See with which kindness Paul writes these words. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, Paul's first thought after listing the fruit of the Spirit is for the hurting one. If a man is overtaken, this word speaks of one who is burdened and taken up by a sudden fall due to a trespass, an offense, perhaps a sin. And in his struggle to rise out of it, because after repentance, the word says, do not stay idle. Look for them. Go and help them. Let us not add to the load by judging, by looking down on them. Your brother or sister already is carrying this heavy burden, and Paul says, this is the time of his recovery. You go and help. Because repentance from sin does not always make the consequences of sin disappear. And so Paul asks us to restore, that is to equip, to establish. The word in the Greek comes from two words, kata, meaning together, and arios, meaning to perfect, to complete. To complete. That's our work. This word is used in Matthew 4 when we read that the disciples were mending their nets, right? The word is restoring. They were fixing them. The Lord will eventually restore every believer from his or her fall, but he chooses to do it through other members of the body. Why should we miss on such a great opportunity to partner with God? This word restore is also used when a broken bone is put back in place and given time to heal. And we know that when a bone is broken, the whole body cannot function well. Yet the congregation of God is presented to us as a body. When a member is hurting, the whole congregation suffers. You know, I remember about 20 years ago, I broke my right hand. You know, the pain was so sharp, I remember, but not so much when I fell. It was then when we went to the hospital and one doctor began to replace my hand back in place without giving me any medication. It was actually terrible. To this day, I don't know why he did not give me some medication. Perhaps he thought that the previous doctor did. At the end, I think he realized it, and he told me that he was surprised that I didn't lose consciousness during the procedure. By that time, by the way, I was completely out of it. But it was this lack of medication which allowed this pain to completely overtake me. This medication in the spiritual world is called what? Gentleness. gentleness which works wonders to a hurting person. And again, this is the first of the nine fruits of the Spirit that Paul is mentioning. And this shows us where his heart is. He wants us to care for the hurting people. Gentleness should always be present in the life of a believer. See the words again in verse 1. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, as a call to gauge ourselves to see if we are right on our path. You know, for the level, by the way, of our love and concern for the others is measured by the care we give to others and the prayer and the gentleness we offer to them. And this restoration is not a one-time approach, but a long walk together with the wounded person. Many of our brothers and sisters are suffering, okay, and their suffering will be lightened if we take an interest in their lives. Sin already makes many ravages, and when there's confession, when there's repentance, it is our turn to come along with much gentleness. For example, let me give you an example I gave before, but concerning the divorces. You know, we're seeing an increase of broken marriages and divorces in the churches around. But very few dare come forward and help. While we should not let the spouses go their own ways, we should take each one and go out with them. We should not let a day go by without calling them, visiting them, and insisting that a divorce is a tragic thing. If you multiply this by 200, by the way, depending how many you have in your congregation, they would understand that it is better for them to stay married than to have so many people hustling them, right? In fact, I just want to tell you, this is why the divorce procedures in the Bible are so complicated, right? So that it'll be better for the person to stay married at the end. And who is Paul saying is doing the restoration? How does he call the person who's doing this? He says, the one who is spiritual. Who is that? All believers, any believer, since we all have received the Spirit of God at our conversion. This makes us spiritual. It is as if Paul is saying that everyone who believes in Yeshua should take part in the healing. We have learned that there is the spiritual man and the natural man. We have both of them in us, but it is the spiritual one in us that we should respond to. For the other is always there tempting us. And this is where Paul asks us to make sure that we don't fall into temptation. See his conclusion in the verse as he links our growth to the service to others. He says, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Because at the end, we are so much like the other. Their fall could be ours, right? A good way not to fall into temptation is to get busy. Get busy to help the people you're going to see. It'll get better. It'll get better. And so we ought not to make the sins of others any worse than they are, for we could have been there ourselves. And furthermore, since we pamper ourselves so well, we should transfer this love to others and restore such a one. And this is where we come to this very, very powerful verse in Galatians, verse 2. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us begin by focusing on the word bear. What does it mean to bear one another's burden? This word, this very word, reminds us of Jesus. He reminds us of our Savior, what he did and is still doing for us. This commandment is a call to be like him. This same word, bear, is found in the quotation of Isaiah 53 in Matthew chapter 8. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We cannot take people's infirmities on us. We cannot bear their sicknesses. But we can partner with Jesus in bearing them by helping them to carry their own tav, that is their own cross. Do you remember this man, Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus? This is so symbolic. For Jesus was so weak after all that they did to him. This is an illustration of Galatians 6:2. Today, Yeshua wants us to do that for those who are suffering. Let's help them to carry their cross. If we're going to be co-heir with Jesus, we need to be co-bearer with him, right? For today, Yeshua is doing this work of bearing our crosses and our suffering still today. Bear one another's burden is to do like the Messiah does today. It means to give the best to others, and in turn, you will have the blessings of God to us, right? Remember this last part of verse 1? Serve, and you'll be blessed. Let me tell you a story. You know, once there was a farmer who grew corns in his land. Each year, his corn won the first place in the province's fair. One year, when the fair was over, a journalist asked him, what was the secret of his success? So the farmer revealed to the journalist that one of his success factors was that he shared seed corn with his neighbors. So the journalist was surprised and asked, why do you share your best seed corn with your neighbors? Each year, they are entering the corn competition against you. The farmer answers, didn't you know that the wind picks up the pollen from the corn and with it swirls it around from field to field? If the neighbors grow inferior corn, it is certain that cross-pollination will eventually degrade the quality of my corn. So it is a matter to help my neighbor grow good corn so that I will have great corns, right? It works the same in a congregation. It works the same way in a spiritual world. You reap what you sow, Yeshua said. And when you sow love, love boomerangs back to you. When you smile, people smile at you. If you're in a bad mood, believe me, they're not going to smile at you. And listen to this. In so doing, we read at the end of verse 2 that we'll fulfill the law. For you already said, Paul said in Galatians 5:14, that the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it is here where Paul calls this law the law of the Messiah, the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is this law of Christ? Paul told us so many times that we are not under the law anymore, that the law is not of faith, 3:12. He even added, for as many are the works of the law are under a curse. For the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, and that now we are not under the law. But here we find another law. You know, do you remember the old TV series Columbo? I don't know if anybody yet. It's still showing in a few channels, by the way. You know, Columbo was a police detective who did not look like one, by the way, always wearing his old clothes, his hair always in the air. One of his marks is that almost after every questioning of the suspect, when you think that he finished, on his way out, he stops, raises his right hand, he says, oh, I forgot one more question, right? It never fails, and you wait for it, right? And this is where he often will ask that question that would lead us to find out who the guilty one is. Paul did not forget at all. But like Columbo, he surprises us after telling us that we are free of the law. He mentions now another law, the law of Christ. Or is it the same law? What is it? The law of the Messiah cannot be a new law. For it cannot be so different from the law of Moses, since they are both called the law of God. Then how are they the same? You know, through history, God spoke to men through different means, but behind these things were some unchangeable eternal values. These eternal values must be then what links both laws. It is then possible that the law of Moses and the law of the Messiah are basically the same in that they meet in these eternal values. In this case, we can see that the law of the Messiah is at the core of the law of Moses. The law of Christ then must be the spirit of the Mosaic law. Could it be? This we can see it in the faith of men and women of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, when I read Daniel, when I read David, you know, I think they're Messianic Jews, like us, like me, right? Once you peel off the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic Law, you will find the same people, the same faith, that is. For instance, David understood repentance from sin in the same way that it is taught in the New Testament. It is the same teaching, yet he was under the Mosaic Law. But he rose above the ceremonial and sacrificial aspect to see the spirit of the law. He said it, remember, in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. But it was his utmost desire to build the temple. What happened to all these sacrifices? He knew about them. And he mentions them, by the way, in the next verse or two verses later. He says, then after what? Then, once the heart is there, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, a whole burnt offering. David began from the core of the law up to the ceremonial aspect. Otherwise, the Mosaic law would be in vain. Samuel also had the faith that we today have when he said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to do anything else. The Targum has, behold, accepting the memra, that is the word, is better than holy sacrifices, because they also understood. The Targum, as you know, was written even before the time of Jesus. Another famous example is what Moses, the lawgiver, said. He says, therefore, circumcise your heart, he said. Yet we never hear him implement the circumcision during the 40 years in the Exodus. Their heart wasn't there because he understood the spirit of the law. And what does it mean to have one's heart circumcised? God says it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to what? To love. Here's the word again. To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. There's no sacrifice here, no temple. It's all a question of the heart. Love, then, is at the core of the law of God, whether it is the Mosaic or the law of the Messiah. And let us not forget that the Mosaic law was to show the Messiah, right? This is what the law was. It was designed so that we see our sins, and then we run to God and say, no, we cannot deal with our sins. This is when the Messiah emerges. Imagine a big circle called the Mosaic law. The first outer circle is a fence called judgment, which Yeshua took away when he died on the Tav, on the cross. The second inner circle is a fence called types and prophecies, which Yeshua fulfilled at his first coming. What you are left is the inner circle called the law of the Messiah. This is where the eternal values are. So when Paul says in his first mention of the law in Galatians 2:16 that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, he spoke of the spiritual man, as he calls him in verse 1, who, like Moses, David, Samuel, and the others, knew to travel down to the core of the law to meet God. When Paul says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, he speaks of this thick fence of judgment. But today he says in 2:19 that he died to the law. It's because of his realization of the suffering of the Messiah in taking all these judgments. And then in 3:19, when he said that the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come, he spoke of those two inner circles which were added to the law so that the Messiah will come out and fulfill them. The Mosaic law then was held by the law of Christ, by Christ himself, in that it overshadowed it so that the spiritual man, with the help of God, will know to seek and find the Messiah in it. You know, while men and women of God in the Hebrew Scriptures sought it and found it, many within the different Jewish religions of the time, you know, of the time of Jesus, that is, expected the Messiah to come, and they expected the Messiah to come actually as a teacher of the law. They wanted to receive the Messiah so that the Messiah will teach them the law. In fact, there's a similar expression in Judaism. They call it the law of the Messiah, that is, Torah Shel Mashiach. Okay, the law of the Messiah. In the Dead Sea Scroll, in the Targum, they expected the Messiah teacher. Messiah teacher. You know, they have rightly translated the passage of Joel 2:23, which says like this: O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the memra of the Lord your God, for he has given you back your teacher of righteousness. Teacher of righteousness, whom they believe was the Messiah and who was going to explain the law to them. Paul answers this question in Galatians 6:2 with the introduction of the law of the Messiah. The Messiah you are looking for, there he is. You know, I'm not sure what the translator wrote, latter rain for the teacher of righteousness, yet the Hebrew is clear. This is actually what it says. When the teacher of righteousness will come, he will expound the law for us. Our teacher of righteousness, Yeshua, whose spirit is now in us to expound the law. You know, and I want to show you another verse also, Genesis 49:10. You know, I want to show you how the Targum translates it. It says, kings and rulers shall not cease from those of the house of Judah, nor scribes teaching the law from his descendant until the time of King Messiah. You know, these translators understood the word, the Hebrew word staff, mehokek, to be related to the word kok, the law. Yet these two words have no real relation except the ardent desire of these translators for the teacher who is the Messiah to come and to expound the law to them. This is what the law of the Messiah was. This is what Paul actually was bringing to these people. Now that we know we are under a law of the Messiah, practically, where is this law? Where is it? Many people said that they don't see it at all. They see the Mosaic law, but they see no traces of the law of the Messiah. Now let's see where it is, and when you see it, you will understand the depth of the law of Christ. By the way, it's not far at all. We don't have to go anywhere. We stay within chapter 6 of Galatians. The first thing we notice in this chapter is that many of the verbs are in the imperative form, that is, they are stated as commandments. Let's start with verse 1. Of the fallen brother, we are told, restore such a one. The word restore is in the imperative active form, meaning it's a commandment. That is the law of Christ. It's not an advice only. It is a commandment from the Spirit of God who inspired Paul, and the same who inspired Moses. And then we go to verse 2. Bear one another's burden. The word bear is also in the imperative active form. It is a commandment. That is another law of Christ. Then we can go to verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, right? It's a commandment from God to consider, to examine our work, our faith, our fruit. This is an active form as well. Verse 6. Share in all good things with him who teaches. This is the law of the Messiah. See, as we go further, it's becoming even more difficult. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. That is a far-reaching commandment which calls us to stay close to the Word of God. Verse 9, do not grow weary. Verse 10, let us do good. You know, here we have 7 laws in just 10 verses and enough to see the depth of the law of the Messiah. While in the Mosaic law there are 613 commandments, how many are there in the law of Christ? There are 70 times 7 commandments. Do you remember the 70 times 7 figure? You know, when people ask Yeshua, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? And he answered, Jesus says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, because this is what the figure it was, but up to 70 times 7. I believe he meant until I come back. All right? 70 times 7 reminds us of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, 24 especially. When he says 490 years to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, Jesus says until then. That is until his second coming. This is where the law of the Messiah brings us to. We can begin this work of reconciliation between God and man. In fact, we're here on earth to do that. We're on earth to bring this reconciliation, to spread that love, because biblical Christianity is at the core love, right? And there is one verse, even two verses, where we can see the difference between actually the two laws. The first verse is found in John 13:34, where Jesus speaks of a new commandment, which really is not a new commandment. What did he mean by that? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. To love one another, we have seen before in the Mosaic law. Actually, we see it in Leviticus 19:18, where God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what is new in what Jesus says? The difference is very much the same between the two laws. They are the same except for what is new. What is new is that now someone, with a big S, someone has finally and fully brought this law into effect. It was fulfilled in the person of the Messiah. This is what's new. Jesus came to fulfill it. The Messiah did not only come to teach us the law, but to live it and to practice it. These words in John 13 he pronounces right after he washed the disciples' feet. Imagine. The King of Kings stooped down to wash the feet of his servant. That is when an old commandment was made full. What was new is that the law was being realized, accomplished, perfected, until on the Tav, on the cross. And there's another verse which brings the law right to our doorstep, right to us. In 1 John 2:8, the Spirit inspired John to write, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, this is the second new commandment in the New Testament, which really is not new. But what is it? What is the newness in this commandment? It says it right in the verse, "A new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and where? In you." In you, that is now in you, because you have the Spirit of God who dwells in you if you accepted the Lord Yeshua as your personal Savior. That the Messiah has risen from the dead and that the Spirit of God has taken his indwelling in the man who believes, this is what's new now. This is where the law of Christ is being spread out. This is like a beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of God. Remember in Jeremiah 31, where he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the law of the Messiah, which he began to pour in the hearts of his people. First, to the house of Israel, that is the one who believes in the Messiah, and on those who have joined the commonwealth of Israel. By the way, more on this point when we deal with the Israel of God. But what we see here is that with Yeshua, the commandments of the Mosaic law were made new in that he took the spirit of the law and put it into our hearts, and he lived it completely. So the believer today is under a law, a more demanding law. One which brings him or her to work closer with God. We don't need any more the Levites, right? Who will protect the Holy of Holies. We are in already. And we are almost the Levites. And the law of Christ is also mentioned in other epistles. Similar ones, by the way. First by James, who in Jerusalem was fighting a similar battle than Paul. The same people must have come to his congregation with the same argument, but James spoke of the royal law, the royal law. The word royal is basilikos. This is the law given by a king which controls access to his palace. The law of the Messiah is his law, which tells us how to access the throne of God and receive his blessings. James also calls it the law of liberty. It speaks of freedom, of autonomy, of free will, and even more. It is the freedom from sin, the freedom from death. This is where the law leads. Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit is, there is what? Liberty. This tells us that the Spirit of the King of Kings dwells in us, and when he does, there is that word, liberty. In the same verse of James 1:25, he spoke of the law of the Messiah as the perfect law. The word perfect means complete, full, actualized. The word is telios. This is what Yeshua said on the cross at the end. It is finished. Finished. Same word. It is completed. It is fulfilled. The law was then fulfilled and made perfect through the law of the Messiah. And there is one other letter of Paul, which he speaks of the law of Christ to a church with similar problems to Galatia, that is Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." He mentions it there too. There they must have accused Paul of being without law, as many who pretend to be under the Mosaic law accuse us of. They say, "Oh, you are without law." That's not true. Let's remember the circle of the law. There's one more circle we must add, an outer circle, thicker than the others. This one we will call it man-made religion. It is so stocky and like a high fence, it does not allow the people to go deep to see the beauty of our Messiah. This is what happened in Judaism, unfortunately. This is what happened, I believe, in other religion. It is so thick, you don't understand the judgments, the types. You cannot see the Messiah at all. Jesus says it in John 5:46. He says, "If you knew Moses, you would know me," because he is at the core of the Mosaic law itself. Now, before we go further into the text, there's one word in verse 1 which will help us to rightly bear our brother's burden. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass." You know, the word overtaken tells us that the individual stumbled on something by surprise, really by chance, so to speak, like a sudden misfortune or loss. It may not always be related to sin, by the way. This is an important word, for it does not speak of those who willingly linger or live in sin. We are not to bear anything or anything like this. The Bible has other advice for these cases. If a person has no repentance and does not change, the scriptures really shows the other side of love and ask us to keep away from these people. This is what it says in 2 Thess 3:14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. There is then a time to restore and a time to keep away. It all depends on the person's willingness to change and reform his or her life. This is amplified in the Mosaic Law, which says that there is no possible sacrifice for willful sin, if you remember. All the sacrifices ordered were for repented sins. The law does not conceive that one will willfully keep on sinning, you know, and be with God. And sin is contagious. That's why Paul says, keep away, keep away. Now, how can we know when which is which, or when there's true repentance or not? The Lord will reveal to us these things through prayer, through communion with brothers and sisters in the Lord. But in any case, it should always be done with love. So we've seen that out of the fruit of the Spirit flowing through love, Paul speaks of gentleness, right? Verse 1. Perhaps because gentleness usually consists of small things like a phone call, right? Or as simple as calling somebody or asking somebody how they're doing and so on. You know, I read a story about the great evangelist Moody, whose influence actually we can see even today through the Bible College in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. The story says that initially Moody was an ignorant, ragged, shoeless boy in the street of Chicago, and at the same time, shy and sensitive. However, once he saw a congregation of believers, he heard singing. While he stayed far away from it, someone actually was attracted to him, and so he went out of the church to invite him in. It was one man who noticed him and brought him in, and it was the beginning of the growth of his faith. That's very simple, by the way. See that if it was not from that little nameless act of love and sympathy, a career maybe of memorable blessings might not have been at all. It would have been lost. So this is why gentleness asks us to look around and see who's hurting. Let's go to them with a nice word. What follows from verse 3 is very practical advice. There we read, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Here we are going deep into the law of the Messiah. On the one hand, a believer is far from being nothing. We're told, actually twice in this letter, that we are sons of God, that we have been adopted as his son. That is not nothing at all. But what Paul meant is that once we have been given this privilege and the gift of salvation, if we brag about it and think it made us superior to the others, then we are nothing, he says. The word something, by the way, in this verse, is the one we should concentrate on. If anyone thinks he is something because he knows so much of the scriptures, or because of his position as a church leader, or because he was elected to be saved, then this tells us right away that this person, again, is nothing. Remember with which humility Paul spoke. He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, and more than Paul." Look at what Yeshua himself says. "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Here's the Word incarnate speaking. That is, by the way, the spirit of gentleness. Now let us conclude with verse 4 and 5. It says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one will bear his own load." Our works, our fruits down here must not be compared with what the others are doing and how blessed they are. For at the end, each one will bear his own load regardless of the others. We remember when Jesus spoke to Peter, to reaffirm him after he asked him three times if Peter loved him, and three times perhaps to cover the denials of Peter. All was going well until at the end, you know what Peter said? Remember? He saw John and he says, well, what about this man? What about this man? So why was Peter interested in John? We don't know. It seems that his interest in John stemmed out of the spirit of competition, right? And Jesus tells him, he says, what is it to you? What is it to you? You follow me. Because at the end, Christian faith is a relationship with God. These words, you follow me, are very much addressed to each one of us. For the battle, the race is between our flesh and ourselves. While we are called to love and serve others, at the end, each one of us and only ourselves will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. And so what we have seen today is the power of love, how we are called to bear one another's burden, for Yeshua did just this. And now he's looking for fellow workers to do just this as well, for the work is keeping on. We've seen the power of the law of Christ, which believers from the Hebrew Scriptures also lived by. It's not a new law, it was there. And they found it. And how much more should we see it ourselves since we have the Spirit of God in us? And I want now to really close with two verses using the same word and where we can see the power of the law of the Messiah. How interesting it is that the word bear in Galatians 6:2, which says bear one another's burden, is the same as in Galatians 6:5, which says for each one shall bear his own load. Each of us must bear our load, for at the end we reap what we sow. However, we are not alone. We are one body. We are family from different nations, from different races. We are one, for we are told to look for each other and to bear one another's burden. For when we bear one another's burden, our burden, by the way, becomes lighter. It becomes lighter. Let's bow our head in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we are grateful and we are filled with the worship, with the music, with the songs, and filled with your word. And to the congregation, may the Lord show us and teach us kindness. May he grant us rest and the shalom from above. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.